Morning. I remember years ago, my wife and I helped put on at a different church, our first missions conference. And I remember almost apologizing to the lady from China Inland Missions, an older lady. She had a trunk full of books ready to challenge people. And it was on a Friday, and we showed up there to help different groups, and we had more people showing up. I was afraid then what was going to come. And I remember apologizing to her and say, I don't know how many people are going to be here, but I sure hope this is worth your trip and everything, that kind of a thing going on. And she looked at me like, Sonny, let me tell you, I find out these events like this. I was pretty young too back then. And she goes, I find it, events like this, God's just trying to get a hold of one person's heart. And if I'm here to just get a hold of one person's heart, that's good enough for me. I thought, whoa. And I felt kind of scolded, but I've never forgot that. So we might be thin, but it's just important whether I'm preaching to one person or we're preaching to hundreds or we're preaching to thousands. We're delivering the Word of God to people, and He's in the business of changing people's lives and encouraging us and challenging us by His Word. And that's what I'm here today, is just to challenge and challenge myself, tell you the truth. And my message today is going to be on missions. I'm going to be sharing some verses, just kind of about what our responsibility is, but I'm going to focus more on just what Christ and the disciples, a little bit more to draw out. So we're going to have several verses at the start, then we're going to focus in a little bit more on the disciples, Christ and His disciples. So let's go ahead and go to prayer, and then I'll go ahead and we'll open up. And boy, I could just say, I think everything in my sermon was wrapped up in Brian's prayer today. Thanks, Brian. That was a great prayer. And, you'll see by the end of the message. And Father, we just want to thank You for this time that we can come together. And we do thank You for going to the cross for us. And we thank You for being our beautiful Creator that not only created this whole world and spoke it into existence, but spoke man into existence. And that we can trust You. If we can trust You as our Creator, we can trust You with our souls into Your hands. And we just thank You for giving us Your Word and giving us Your Holy Spirit that we can grow by and that we can continue to grow. And we thank You for the relationship we can have with You. And we just thank You for the challenges that You give us in the Word. And sometimes not always easy, sometimes hard, and sometimes very encouraging. And we just thank You for Your words. And just thank You for the humanness, too, that we're going to see today of us, too, the frailty of us humans and the need of why You had to send Your Holy Spirit to help us. And the time You had to spend on earth just to teach the disciples. And we just pray that it'd be Your words going forth today and not mine, and be Your lessons. And just thank You for this time that I can share Your Word. In Your name I pray, amen. My wife and I, we were overseas as missionaries, went over in 1998. And we lived there for several years, and then we've gone back almost every year until just this year. This first year, I'm not really planning on going back there this year. And we're starting to withdraw our ministry from over there because the nationals are carrying it on so well over there. It's time for us to think, okay, where's the stage of phasing out? And I spent the last time speaking to you guys, last summer I think it was, explaining that to you and sharing. I shared a lot of missions verses and challenges then too, but I want to share a little bit more of just kind of a challenge to me. Is I remember back in 1998, we'd been on the field for about at least 5 or 6 months. I was just starting to get the language down. I think this was one of the first conversations I really felt that I could share anything spiritual or share political. That's when it really gets hard, or when you know you're starting to learn the language, when you can not just buy something at the market and know how to ask for something in the market. But I was sitting out front of our office over there, and I'd taken Hugo home. He was one of our workers, our national workers. And man, I'd run him to town, and I probably wore the guy out learning language with him too, because he didn't have a car and he had to do a lot of paperwork for the missionaries all the time. And I'd run him to town back and forth, and it was about a 45-minute drive. It'd be like driving from here to, I don't know, Idaho City or somewhere, Mountain Home, but it was on a windy road. And I remember sitting out front, and I'm going to give you the context. When we first got to the field, there was talk of, I don't want to call it, we call it uprising or revolution in a sense, of There was actually a group that was very much more the revolutionary type, and they're on the border of Papua New Guinea and what is now called Papua. Back then it was called Irian Jaya, and they were called the OPM. And then there was another group, too, that was involved in wanted to see the nationals take over the country again, and that was led by an individual called Tace Elway. And he ended up becoming a Christian, and he really wanted to try to do it with a peaceful approach. And there were several days there would be uprising and stuff. We'd have to be bound to our houses and couldn't go out. And Tace Elway eventually, he didn't live too far from us, probably a mile and a half from Diana and I. And I knew a lot of other Papuans would go over there and meet with him. In fact, we had a guy that was living with us. His name was Hiskia, who come to know the Lord. And it's another, I could tell you a whole different story about him living with us and our relationship with him over the years. But he really wanted to kind of follow Tace Elway and really wanted to help him in that revolution. That we need to take over our land again kind of attitude. This is our land. And they came over and took over. But I really saw, Diane and I, when we got to the field, we just saw tons and tons of military being brought in. And, you know, you see people with machine guns. I can remember one time where a Gatling gun was, several times you see the Gatling gun on this big truck would go up and down the highways and stuff and by our house and different things. And so you really knew you were in a different country. Indonesia is the world's largest Islamic country in the world. And I remember, too, when we were there during that time, I started hearing the Papuans that were Christians really twisting the scriptures, too, a little bit. And they were claiming that if Israel was promised a land, that they were promised their land and they're going to get it back. And I thought, whoa, that's a little bit twisting the scripture. The scripture didn't promise Papuans, didn't promise the Americans our land, right? He promised that we're citizens of heaven, correct? But he did promise Israel, and that's the only country I know he's promised that he's going to give them a physical land back. And so I saw them twisting scriptures, and I remember sitting one day with Hugo out front of the office, and he just got this letter from a missionary, another Papuan that had gone to Australia. And I took him home, and he said, "Ron, I want you to read this letter and tell me what you think." So I read through the letter, and this friend in Australia was telling Hugo, basically, here's the gist of it. Go for it. You need to take the land. You need to step up to the plate. God's going to give it back to you guys. I mean, that's kind of the gist of the letter, really. It was a long letter. I remember reading it. And I remember putting the letter down, and I said, Hugo, I've been a little bit bothered by some things I've seen over here. I said, if I can just be right honest with you, I don't see where the Lord has promised you guys to get the land. What I do see... Oh, sorry. I remember telling him, I said, what I do see in Scripture is that God wants us to be reaching out to others. I said, someday you may be standing before the throne, and he's going to ask you, what did you do with all those Muslim people that I brought to your land? I said, where's your citizenship at? I asked Hugo, and he said, that's very good, you know, and we were talking, and he started crying. That's why it's emotional to me. And I think about that, and I thought, wow, and that was a message that we had, because when we lived over there, we had to think, how do we deal with that topic? Because that topic always came up. If you're going to minister to the Papuans, you need to know how to relate to the Papuans, but they're always going to ask you, where do you stand on that opposition to the government? But yet, we don't want to jeopardize our visas. Our goal is to be able to share the gospel. So if we jeopardize our visas, we want to be able to share the gospel. Is that what the Lord really wants from us? And I remember I had to ask Hiskia to move out of our house after a certain point in time because it would have just implicated us to it. And he did. We had a very good relationship, and we continued the relationship. And he ended up moving back in with us in another city later after he came to terms with things. But I remember thinking, and that lesson has popped up in my mind lately again, is I feel resistant in my own heart sometimes here in America now. I walk into a Walmart, I see people with different garb, hear all the talk with politics now, guarding the borders and different things. And I guess in my heart sometimes I think, wow, what are they doing here? I don't know if anybody feels that way, but I know I felt that way at times, and I have to remind myself, what is my role? I don't own this land here. I don't really own my house. Maybe the bank does, right? But I have to put it back in perspective, what is my role? And that's really what I'm here to talk to you about today. It's really a message pointing back to myself. What is my role? And what does God want us to be doing? What is the business he wants us to be about? I really think it's to be sharing. We sing about the beautiful Savior, the glory. He really wants us to be sharing that glory with others. And the hope of salvation, the forgiveness of sins. And I just want to go through, and we're just going to look at God's heart real quick in a smattering of verses. And it's always fun, but I want our text is kind of going to be more centered around Acts 1:1 through 1:11. And let's go ahead and just read those verses. Then I want to share some other verses, and we'll come back. And we're going to focus a little bit more time on just Jesus and the disciples. And it says, "The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began." Let me see here. I forgot I got this going. There we go. This is my outline, and then let's go ahead and read that. "The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible truths, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, 'You have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall now be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now.' Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, 'Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?' And he said to them, 'It is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea, Samaria, and to the end of the earth.' Now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, 'Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven.' And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit.'" Oh, wait, no, sorry. Boy, I'm sorry, I just skipped to my next. I was thinking about part of my message there. Anyway, he said, "Why do you stand there?" And he says, "In manner you saw him go into heaven, likewise he's going to come back." Now I want to read some verses, just go through the gospel of some what you could call sending verses. Sorry, I wasn't doing a very good job of, hopefully you're reading that in your Bibles there. And Jesus came, and I just want to give some verses going through the gospels. All four gospels have some sending verses. I want us to realize this is Jesus' very last words. Are these words really important to us? Think about it. If it was important to Jesus just before he's ascending into heaven, he thinks these are the words I want to leave you, would we consider that important? I think it's just like, what if you have a son over in Iraq or somewhere, or Iran or somewhere, overseas, and they send you a letter back. Would you just put the letter on the shelf? I don't think we would. Or if you got a, if you're dating a girl or a girl's dating a guy and you're split up for a while and you receive a letter from each other or get an email. Nowadays, it's not a letter, it'd be an email, right? Or a text. Would you just say, "Oh, I'm not going to listen to the text. I'm not going to read it." But really, that's what Christ has done, has left us his text, his message that he wants us to, what he feels is important. And I'm going to read several verses because I think it really emphasizes how important it really is to Christ for us. And I think he realizes our frailty too, and be able to carry out his mission always. And I remember just in the Garden of Gethsemane, he told them to stay and watch and pray. And what did they do? They fell asleep three times. So I know he understands our frailty, understands our humanness, not being able to accomplish the task. But Matthew 28:18-20, everyone's familiar with this one, says, "And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age.'" I think we're going to see that great promise that he's with us even to the end of the age. But the key here is he wants us to be making disciples. You may be a person who just plants a seed. You may be a person who waters. You may be a person that actually has the pleasure of harvesting or leading someone to Christ. But he also put the emphasis on it's not just leaving people high and dry. It's mentoring them. It's discipling them. It's spending your time with them, developing individuals. That's really what the emphasis is on there, is making disciples. And that's really what our emphasis has been on overseas in Indonesia, is making disciples. And in Mark 16:15, he says, "And he said to them, 'Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature.'" It's on God's heart that everybody come to know him. "He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned." We see in, here's a great passage, and we're going to mention a little bit more again in a little bit. But he says, "And he said to them," I'm just going to read down here, we'll come back. "And he said to them, 'These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets, Psalms concerning me.' And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. Then he said to them, 'Thus it is written, thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things.'" And then in John 20:19-23, we're going to spend a little bit more time here on this one too, just in the context. "Then the same day at evening, beginning the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, 'Peace be with you.' When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, 'Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you.' And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, 'Receive the Holy Spirit.'" Then I just want to show you a few passages of God's heart. We're going to come back to a couple of those other passages in a bit. In the Old Testament, and it says in Psalms and also in Chronicles, "Declares glory among the nations, his wonders among all the peoples." His heart has been for all people, always has been. And in Psalm 2:8, it says, "The nations, for your inheritance, the ends of the earth, for your possession." And he goes on and says, "I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles." You know, you realize that just in the three major prophets, he had more verses about reaching the Gentiles than the whole, all of the epistles. Interesting. And so, not to forget mentioning God's first missionary, Abraham, God sending Joseph to Egypt, Israel to Egypt 400 years, Moses to Israelites and Pharaoh, Joshua and Caleb to the promised land, Jonah, Isaiah to stand in the gap, and more. I mean, it goes on. There's just tons of verses. Who are faithful are blessed with believing Abraham. And then in Romans 9:11, it says the church temporarily grafted in to be the light to the world. I mean, up above there, just the promise that he gave to Abraham, and then we see it in Galatians that we are blessed through Abraham too, in Galatians. And then in the church, it talks about 9, 10, 11, that the church has been brought in to be that light, I think, to the world. The light that he really wanted the Israelites to be the whole world, but really had failed in it. And so I really feel that's what the church is. It's been brought in for a temporary time to be the light to the world. And he really, is that what we're doing? Is hopefully we're not failing, but God is in the business of building his church today. And I'm convinced he's still going to continue to build his church no matter what's going on. And let's just bring us to the next point in my message, is what's his expectation for us? We know what his heart is, but what's his expectation for us? Let's just look at a few verses. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 5:18. This whole passage is one of my favorite passages. "Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation." What a great title. You ever thought about that one? He's gave us a ministry of reconciliation. Do you guys realize what that term really means, what that means, to be a ministry of reconciliation. That means to be ministers that can help bring people to a right relationship to Jesus Christ. One who helps restore others to a right relationship. That's what that's meaning there. And so that is that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Again, it's just kind of emphasized in another way. Then he goes on in another way. Therefore, we are ambassadors of Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Boy, is that the key point of the gospel there? And yet he expects us to be ambassadors, to be help be ministers, be one that helps restore relationships. We have a hope that can change people's lives. And that's the exciting thing. I just got to ask, does that excite you? Does that help motivate you to want to be a part of it? Just to think of the privilege that he wants to include us in on that. And then we go on and look in the next passage here. It says in Romans, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. The other thing is, I'm not just here to give a message about, hey, maybe it's time for you to go to the mission field. That's not really what I'm up here for. It's more of, we are reconcilers. We're all ambassadors. We're all supposed to be ministers. We're all supposed to be delivering the word, delivering the truth, and sharing our faith with others. And I'm just here today to try to help encourage us. How can we? As we see, when I'd go overseas to Indonesia, I'd see so many changes. Every time I'd go back, and as I still go back every year, I see more. I even see Papuans now wearing the Muslim outfits. And now we see that even around here, we see it more and more. And every time I come back to Boise, I see it change. I see some good things being changed, but I sometimes have a love-hate relationship because I was born and raised here. And I go back over there and I see changes, but I got to remind myself, hey, I'm just a citizen. I'm not, this isn't where my home is. This isn't where my heart lies. And so then even in the last pages of the Bible, it says, and it's basically the church, and the Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him who hears say, come, and let him who thirsts come, and whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. Is that a great term, a water of life? We have the truth that brings about life and causes change. And 2 Corinthians 5, 14, 15, this is getting towards the next point, is what compels us to share our faith? That's really where I want to start getting into the key points of my message today. And let's take a look at 2 Corinthians 5, 14, 15. It says, for the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. You know, we can know all those verses that I shared earlier about God's heart, about our responsibility. But what does it really mean if we're really not really in love with the Savior and really take that responsibility? Are we compelled by that love? And that's really what does that merely mean to be compelled? You know, I was reading that yesterday, and I looked up just compelled means to be constrained, to constrain someone in some way, to yield to or to do what one wishes. It also has the idea of forcing, but it's almost like saying, hey, I'm compelled. I'm persuaded is another word. It's almost like convinced. I'm convicted to do this. Are we convinced? Are we persuaded? Is it that this is something that we need to be doing? Or are we just being passive or just ignoring it? Or we get so busy in our lives that we don't pay attention to it? And so I just really want to focus on and use some examples to kind of help draw that thought out. Don't forget that thought. We're going to keep coming back to it. But I want to just kind of focus in on what Jesus and the disciples and the timing of some of these verses when Jesus delivered them to us. And in that Acts 1 through 8, he says, Jesus said he was here for 40 days with the disciples. He just didn't depart and leave them. But he'd also promised to leave the Holy Spirit with them. But really, that's the time I'm almost really spending more time at today is during that time, or want to bring out, is during that 40 days. Why did he stay the 40 days? Well, during that 40 days, we see that he appeared just on the first day, on that Sunday, the first day of the week, it says here. He appeared to Mary Magdalene. He appeared to other women. He appeared to Peter. He appeared to the two individuals on the road to Emmaus. And he just kept enlightening them to the truths of Scripture, going all the way back to the Old Testament, explaining about himself and who he was and what had happened. People were confused. Some people were even in denial. Some didn't even understand. And the disciple, and then we see that he appeared in the room with the disciples, except for Thomas wasn't there the first time on that first Sunday. And that's kind of where I want to start right now, is in just a minute talking about that. And but just think about those 40 days when in between. It says, prior to his resurrection, he walked and taught them, although not, they didn't really understand. They didn't catch everything and understand everything. It was confusing to them. You can even see that by, you know, they thought, okay, if this is our Messiah, they were believing as this Messiah, isn't he going to set up the kingdom? Isn't that a good thought? It's a proper thought, right? But yet, what's Jesus' response to him? He says, Lord, they said, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he explained, and he told them, really, isn't their business, really, in a nice way, in a gracious way. I think really that's what he was doing during his 40 days. He was coming and going. He would appear and he would disappear. He could appear at any time. We're going to see in just a minute that he appeared. It even seemed to startle them. It seems like that Christ all of a sudden showed up. And we see during this 40 days that he started teaching the disciples. They weren't quite ready yet for him to leave. I think also it says he stayed, and he was in Acts 1 there. It says that the showing him many infallible proofs. I think he was appearing to people and still performing miracles and still showing that, hey, that he had truly risen. So people would know. There would be no doubt. There were rumors going around that he hadn't, that his body had been stolen away. Another reason why he stayed for 40 days. The Holy Spirit was promised to come. I think he spent some time just speaking to them, teaching them about the mystery of the church during that time. That's why I have that point up there. That he was going back and sharing in Ephesians about what we see in Ephesians 3 and 4, the mystery that was withheld, that they just couldn't see, the Old Testament believers couldn't see, that he was now revealing it to them, that, hey, this is what's going on. And it isn't up to you when I set up the kingdom. It's about you helping me bring people into the kingdom. And so I think he went back over what he had promised them back in John 14 and 16, chapters 14 and 16, about the Holy Spirit being promised and going to come and going to help them. And he said, it is to your advantage that I will go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. That brings me to here. He just all of a sudden shows up. Here's the disciples. There's 11 disciples, and they show up, and minus Thomas. We're not sure 100% why Thomas isn't there, but he's not there. Maybe he's still got confusion. He's got some doubt. And it says, then the same day, I read this just a little bit ago, but Jesus came, and they were behind a shut door. It almost gives you the impression that it could have been even locked. Why would it be shut? Why would they even emphasize that the door was shut? Because Christ just got crucified. They probably were living in fear, too, that they could be crucified, right? That they could now be chased down as well. That it wasn't over. And so they're in this room, and guess who all of a sudden appears and shows to them? You think they're a little bit startled, a little bit amazed? And we see that, I think, from Thomas. Sometimes we think, how can Thomas, almost seems like he's testing Jesus. He's not here, but we see down below here, it says, and we're going to, in the next slide here, it's going to show the following week when he speaks to Thomas. says, the other disciples therefore said to him, they're talking to Thomas, we have seen the Lord. So he said to them, unless I see in his hands the print of the nails and put my finger into the print of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. Whoa. Some people are saying, how could he be putting God to the test like that? But yet God is very gracious with Thomas. And so I think it shows us, I think we're a lot much like that. I think it shows the human side of mankind, really. It shows our frailties. I think that's the neat story about Thomas here, is that it shows the human side of us, that we have trouble believing. We have trouble carrying through. We're all just human. We have our doubts. And it's interesting how God deals with doubt. It's one thing to be unbelieving and rejecting, but doubting, okay, the Lord seems to allow that a lot of times, that he'll deal with our questions and deal with our doubting. And and what's really interesting here in verse 22, and it says, when he said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit hadn't come yet, because this is the Pentecost. He's getting ready to, Acts 1:8 is still going to be 10 more days before Pentecost takes place. A lot of theologians believe this term breed has the same idea. It's like when he breathed, that God breathed and created mankind. It's the same term. It comes from the same term as spirit, that he breathed, really, that he was, this is really emphasizing when they, perhaps the disciples really come to know God. There's debate over that, because some people think, how could these fishermen before Christ was crucified, didn't they believe before he was crucified? Weren't they believing by faith in their little amount of faith? There's been debates in theological schools over this. Other theologians think, hey, this is when they really grabbed a hold of the truth. It sure seems like it, that this is when they really grabbed a hold of the truth. It's one thing to know about God, and it's one thing to have a changed heart and to believe in your heart. One thing we can know is they really seem to have a changed heart. And we see that Peter, just a few days after Jesus ascends into heaven, he starts preaching with boldness and confidence. We'll look at that in a minute. But let's look at the next slide here just to show Thomas. It's to bring that out a little bit more. It says, after 8 days, his disciples were again inside and Thomas with them. Jesus came to the doors being shut and stood in the midst and said, peace to you. Again, Jesus said, and he's saying that same term, peace to you. Then he said to Thomas, reach your finger here and look at my hands. Reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. And Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. In a sense, realizing that he knew that was his God. It almost seems like a statement of faith, that what Thomas is saying. Jesus said to him, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. So it's neat, the graciousness that Jesus really had with Thomas. Allowed him to have the questions. Allowed him to have the doubting. Same way when we're sharing with people. Allow them to have their doubts. Allow them to have their questions. Work with them. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. And Hebrews talks about that. About believing and having not seen, and how great that faith is and how strong that faith is. I just think it's neat to see how God works with Thomas and is gracious with us during this time. I think of that 40 days. It's probably the greatest 40 days in any seminary here could do, or any teaching or any preaching we could do, to spending that time with Jesus and hearing what Jesus had to say. And you think, what was it that Jesus went over? I think he went over much the same things that he did with the two on the road to Emmaus. Pulling out of the scriptures and tying the Old Testament where Christ was spoken about in the scriptures. The Messiah was spoken about in the scriptures, and connecting the dots for them and speaking about the mystery of the church and letting them know that, hey, I need to go back to heaven where I'll be exalted. My work on earth is finished. The Holy Spirit's going to come and empower you. Here you have a job and a duty to carry on and bring people into the kingdom. And we see very soon, if we skip forward, we see that in Acts 17, we see that disciples end up turning the world upside down. What had changed them? Is what you got to kind of come to ask and say, what had really changed their attitude to where they were in confidence? We remember just a few days before, Peter was doubting Christ, saying he wouldn't doubt him 3 times. And he did. And then, so let's just take a look at a few of Peter's first sermons. after the Holy Spirit came and after Christ ascended, we see in Acts 2:22, Peter speaking pretty tough, to tell you the truth. And he says, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it." And he goes on, and you can see him, he's starting to quote scriptures, and we come over to the next passage here, and Peter's preaching again. It says, and we see in chapter 3:13, "The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go." And we see in Acts 4:8 there, on down a little bit, it says, "If we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all, to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole." And then he quotes the Old Testament quote again. It says, "This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone." Wow. The lights have really come on for Peter, right? Why the change? And you got to ask yourself, why all of a sudden the change? And I think it's a good lesson for us is just seeing how strong they had become, how confident they become. Where is it that's given them this boldness to be so changed? Can we have the same kind of boldness that the disciples have? I mean, they were in the midst of adversities, and we're going to see that right now in the next verses here. That in Acts 5:25-32, they were putting themselves at risk now. Now remember, just a little bit ago, I was reading that they were shut up behind the door, probably in confusion and wondering what's going on. Maybe even fearing for their lives. Now they're not even fearing for their lives. It's interesting how they have changed. And it says, "So one came and told them, saying, 'Look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people.'" Now they're talking about Peter and the disciples. And they go on down to verse 28. The council says, "Did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood on us." And Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than men." Wow, what confidence now. What a turnaround. And in verse 31 it says, "Him God has exalted to his right hand to be prince and savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins." Now they're really preaching, aren't they? We have the truth. We have the one that forgives sins. I mean, we start seeing that Peter's even preaching, hey, you need to repent. You need to change your ways. This is the Messiah. This is the one that came to provide a way. And so, and now we see that they're putting themselves at such risk, but why are they so fearless in despite of opposition? I mean, now it's just like they've totally changed. And you have to come back and say it's got to be because they're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. They're changed in their heart. They're obeying. They're moving out on. They're acting on their faith. And you just think of all those things that are taking place. And in verse 38, it says Gamaliel. He was the one who actually taught Paul. Was with Paul too. Remember, he was a great teacher of the law. And it says, and they get together and they talk about what are they going to do with these men. And this is what they come up with. Gamaliel gives them a suggestion. "If this plan or this work is of men, it will come to nothing. And it says, if it is of God, you cannot overthrow it." Is that pretty profound? To think how the unsaved sometimes speak truth or have a handle on the truth. It's kind of interesting how he has a profound thought that, hey, if it's of God, it's going to last. If it's not of God, it's not going to last. If it's of men, it's not going to last. I really think that's key too, the way Peter and the apostles now found strength. They're now relying on the strength that only comes from God. Their dependence is upon God, and their strength is upon Him. And they agreed with him, and when they had called for the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. So they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And it goes on and says, and daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. Wow, that's pretty profound, isn't it? They counted it themselves to be worthy to suffer and to be beaten for Christ's name. Could we do that? I mean, that's the question it starts bringing up is, could we do that? I have to say, yeah, we can do that if we're in His power. I'm not saying, hey, let's go out and just put ourselves out there to get beaten, but it puts the emphasis on us. What's our biggest hindrance in sharing the gospel? What's our biggest hindrance in reaching out to other people? I think it's really our own self-reliance. And I think that's what we see before, is that the disciples were reliant on themselves. They're reliant on Christ coming and doing everything for them. And now they're given a responsibility. But now they have a changed heart and they're saved and they're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Now they have a dependency. And I really do believe, too, you come back and they're compelled by love. Even Theophilus, it says, his name means lover of God. Are we lovers of God? Theophilus in the first verse of Acts number 1. I don't think that's just by accident that Luke wrote that in there, that God had it in there by accident. But Theophilus was a lover of God. We're not going to move out for missions. We're not going to share our faith if we're not lovers of God. If we don't understand our position and our privilege. If we're trying to move out on our own strength, often we can do that as missionaries too. We can get overseas and you start working on strength, or as pastors or any of us. We just start trying to do things on our strength. Almost like, Lord, chalk one up for me here. No, it doesn't work that way. It's a reliance about being dependent on what God has done for us. And it says, it's not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. And I think that's the thing. It's not by our might, it's by His might. And so I go on and I say, what compels us to this? It's the love of Christ. You see here, it says here, For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ. Do we ever weep for the lost? Do you ever weep for people that aren't saved? If not, maybe we need to get on knees and start praying. And here we see that Paul says, tell you even weeping. What a heart. There's other points I know he said, his nation. He would rather he die if his whole nation could get saved. Pretty amazing thought, isn't it? And that's where I think of is, where is our citizenship? Where is our dependency? And one thing it brings me to is, I think about Paul. Paul, he's in jail. This is just a passage. It talks about him in jail. He's under house arrest. It's the last chapter of Acts. And Paul's an example as well. And what does he do? Does he talk about his plight? The only time I see anything, it's not even negative. He asks them if he can have his coat sent to him. Why? Because it's cold. You know, I understand under some of the house arrests and under those arrests, they had to have food brought to them. They needed to have garments brought to them. Maybe medicines brought to them. It just didn't get provided to them by the government like maybe we're used to, is what I understand in those prisons. And so it was tough. How many times have we ever heard Paul talking about the tough times? I can't remember any of the passages. He always talked about ministering and preaching to someone else or to a guard or a jailer, or you hear about it. And here he is. What he is under house arrest, he says. Look what he's preaching here. Whom he explained and solemnly testified of the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and the prophets from morning till evening. This was on his heart all the time. He was moved by seeing people change. After Paul had said one word, the Holy Spirit spoke rightly through the Isaiah, the prophet, to the fathers. And he said, go to this people and say, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. And this says, therefore, let it be known to you that the salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will hear it. God is in the business, and he's still in the business. He told Peter, upon this rock I will build my church, and he's still building this church today. He's still calling out people for his namesake. And so it comes to here, using the disciples' example, I have to come back and say, do we realize the privilege that we have? Do we understand that privilege? Are we compelled by the love? If we're not compelled by his love, I don't think we're going to complete the task. We have to be compelled and moved by his words, his last words to us. But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our heart. Have you thought about that? That we've been entrusted with the gospel? What's that mean? He trusts us with that message. He calls us reconcilers. He calls us ambassadors. He wants to include us in bringing people into the kingdom. Wow, isn't that a great thought? That's what motivates me too. I'm not here to motivate people negatively. I'm not saying, hey, how many you have to save? I'm not trying to say how many you got to go over to the mission field today. I'm just saying, can we be doing a better job of it? That's really what I'm here to say. Because we all are human. I find myself at times forgetting my position or forgetting where or feeling resistant, or I got to change my attitude. I got to think, hey, these people may be coming to Boise, these new people. There's people in our church that are ministering to the refugees coming here. Wow, what a great thing that is. I'd love to see us doing more and more of that too, reaching out to the people that are right here. What a great way to minister to people as they're coming here from foreign lands and perhaps going back, and they end up reaching people back home. But it can be right, your job, your work, your school. Are you sharing your faith with others? Are you letting them know? Do they know where your love is? Do they know that you're compelled by Christ? And what a privilege we have to share. We have the hope, the message of salvation, the message of forgiveness of sins, the provision of how man can be restored to a right relationship with God, the message of how to get right with God. What a great thing. I mean, God has included us into that. I just think, wow, thank you, Lord Jesus. And what a great thing. Every once in a while, if you share with somebody, you get to see the fruit of that too. Not always. Sometimes you just water. Sometimes you just plant a seed. Sometimes you water. Other times you do get to reap the harvest. Sometimes you do hear back from people later. And man, what a great thing that is to hear back, to see how people have had changed lives or broken homes have been put back together again. And just because of one individual. Just think about it. If you bring one person to Christ, or just planting a seed and somebody else waters, you're changing all of eternity. Could be for many of individuals. And so I have to say, I have to come to here. Are we enraptured by Christ? I heard that term not too long ago. I thought enraptured. First thing that comes to my mind is, right, doesn't mean raptured. It actually means to give great pleasure to. Where do you give your great pleasure to? Almost has that term of like, are you enraptured? You know, people could say that enraptured by a spouse or a girlfriend or a boyfriend, or do we use that term for something else? Where is your great pleasure? Maybe somebody else is going to say, do they know where your great pleasure is? Maybe it's in golfing. Maybe it's in a sport. Maybe it's at your job. Maybe you love your work. If people were going to describe me, would they say I'm a lover of God, or would they say, oh, he loves his work, or he loves computers, or he loves this? Would they say he loves his Bible? You know, and so, and this passage here, boy, this hits me right between the eyes. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Wow. Does that do to you what it does to me? I sit there and think, whoa, where is my treasure? Do people know where my treasure is? Do they want to ask about that treasure from me? Are we lovers of God? I think that's what the difference was with the disciples, is now they had a dependency. They were lovers of God. They knew where their treasure was. They were dependent on God. They were now empowered by the Holy Spirit. And Jesus even told them to wait until they got that power from the Holy Spirit. Are we empowered by the Holy Spirit? He now lives and dwells in us. And are we captivated by Him? It doesn't mean just doing our devotions out of a routine. It means you do your devotions, or you spend your time in the Word with Him because you love to spend the time in the Word with Him. I think of a passage. Are we beholding Him? I remember one guy I learned from years ago when I was at Bible school. He used the term "changed by beholding" is how he described this. I think in our busyness of life, our busyness of society, we can be so busy that we're not even taking time to behold Him, to meditate on Him. It says, "But we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed in the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord." How are we doing with that? That's kind of a common phrase I hear at work sometimes. Someone say, "Oh yeah, how's that going for you? How's that working for you? How is it working for us? Are we spending time with Him? Are we beholding Him? Are we allowing Him to change us by just taking time out with Him?" I think that's the difference. If we're not, we're not going to be able to be about His business. And we see here, what brings about success in ministry? How about success as being ambassadors for Christ? Or reconcilers that He's termed us to be? It says down here, He told him three times, told Joshua, be strong and of good courage, before He had told him to go out into the land of the giants. And He said, be strong and very courageous in verse 7. And then He said, down below that, He says that you may prosper wherever you go. And it says, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For that you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you, be strong and of good courage? Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. How are we doing with that? Are we meditating on His Word? Are we in love with His Word? Are we in love with Him? Are we beholding Him? Are we praying? Are we meditating? How much have we heard about messages of just meditating and talking about it and discussing things, these kinds of things? I think sometimes we're even afraid to discuss these things without people thinking we're trying to condemn them or convict them. And I'm not pointing any fingers here. They all point right back to me too. And I kind of turned these points around a little bit, but... He says, but you should receive power. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all Judea, Samaria, and the end of the earth. That's a great outline of Acts 2, and you'll see in chapters 1 through 7, they went to Jerusalem, and 8 and 9, they went to Judea and Samaria. 12 through 28, they went to the ends of the earth and to the Gentiles. That word witnesses is 29 times in the book of Acts. You know where that comes from? Our English word comes from that? It comes from the word martyr. Isn't that interesting? That our word witness comes actually from the root word martyr. Interesting. You know, there's martyrs today. There's people dying for Christ today. I went out yesterday just on the internet looking to, because I've heard different numbers. I heard something that there's been 70 million since the time of Christ of Christians. And that was several years ago. I think a decade ago statistics. 70 million people have died as martyrs or persecuted Christians. It's hard to get accurate statistics. I heard there's something like 100,000 Christians are being, some call them martyrs, some don't call them martyrs, because the idea is you're only a martyr if you die for Christ. It's the technical term for martyr. But how about those people that are pushed out of their lands, persecuted for Christ? How many are being persecuted, and how many people are becoming martyrs today? Do they count? Does a persecuted Christian count, even though they're not a martyr? I mean, those are kind of the things that we're talking about today. It's still going on. We still have the same challenges. Are we living in fear like the disciples, where we got our doors closed and he could appear at any second? Our situation is a little bit the same. He could appear at any moment. How's he going to find us? Is our citizenship in heaven? And I say, I just want to talk about that empowerment. Do we have that same empowerment? We do. It says that we're indwelt with the Holy Spirit the moment that we were saved. In the book of Acts, we see a transition where he came upon them later, but that's the transition of it. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Kind of reminds me about Thomas. You know, he shows the humanness of us. This verse shows us the humanness of us. We can choose to walk in the Spirit. We can choose not to walk in the Spirit. We can choose not to yield to the Spirit. We can grieve the Spirit. We cannot listen to the Spirit. We can be focused on our own things. This just brings me to the end here. Let's wrap it up. Some practical applications. And I didn't leave out prayer a while ago when I was talking about meditating and reading. I wanted to leave that to the end. How are we with our prayer life? Meditating and reading the Word and beholding Him. This is just some closing. Let's pray that we will use the tools God gave Joshua to read and meditate on the Word, to be changed by beholding Him. Make sure you're taking your time out in this busy life that we have here in America now. I think it's all around the world. I see it. Same issue. I see the same problem with Christians overseas. Rely on the Holy Spirit for empowerment, leading and guiding in all truth. It says the Holy Spirit was left for us to guide us in all truth. Are we relying on that? Are we seeking to lead someone to Christ? How about just plant a seed or water? Let's pray for that. Let's pray for that today. How about utilizing resources here? You know, it'd be neat to just teach a class. We've talked about it as elders. We've done it before. We talked about it here just recently again. How can we teach people to practically know how to share their faith? And, so tap into the resources. Are you fearful doing that? Let's get over the fear. We can overcome the fear. Fear is good. Fear reminds us we need to be dependent upon Him. Just as before I get up to here, I have a little bit of fear, but I got to remember, this message isn't about me. It's about Him. It's about to live and hear His truths. And so here's one practical challenge I'd like to leave you with. I've left this to people here before, but I'd like to leave it again. It says in John, 1 John 5, 14-15, says, pray according to His will. Now this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of Him. I got a great challenge for you, a simple challenge. Pray for the Lord to bring someone into your life, to plant the seed, to water, to harvest, to disciple. Pray for someone that you can disciple. Is that against His will? I don't think so. I think we find that in His will. So what does He say here in 1 John 5? It says, I'll give you whatever you ask if it's according to My will. Will He give us somebody? I've prayed this prayer before. It's a scary prayer to pray. And it doesn't happen like I'll pray it and I'll walk out of this church and somebody's standing right out here. But He'll let me know. He'll almost be like tapping on the shoulder and say, hey, here's the individual. And I don't have to tell the individual, oh, you know, you're the answer to my prayer. I'm discipling you now. If you do that, you probably blew your whole opportunity. It's the idea is that you know that the Lord has brought that individual or brought that opportunity in your life. In Colossians, it tells us to pray for open doors. Paul asked for to pray for open doors that we might be able to speak, redeeming the time. And so I just ask you as a practical goal this week. It's a tough thing to do sometimes to say, am I ready? You may think I'm not ready, but you know what? You are as ready as you can share what you know. You can lead somebody as far as you are right now. If that means just planting a seed or watering, you're ready. You just need to be in the Word, live in obedience to Him. It says He'll answer our prayers. What hinders our prayer if we're not living in obedience and we're living in knowing sin. So if we need to get those right, we need to get that right, and then just pray. Pray that the Lord will bring somebody to you this week is what I would like to share and leave with the church today. And so let's just pray. Let's close. Thank you for listening to me today. It's not really me. I hope you pray and hear that you'll see the words, see God's heart. Many of those verses I shared are the last words that are, I think it really emphasizes what is on His heart. Lord, I just thank you for what a great task. And I just thank you that you understand us too at our humanness and how we do have our failures and we fail to live out every day focusing on you or being compelled by the love of Christ. And Father, I pray we just wouldn't be worshipers here on Sunday or just doing our routines of devotions in the morning or just hearing over and over and over again about just building upon knowledge and not moving out on our faith, Lord. There's people out there in a hopeless world, living in hopeless lives. And what a great truth that we can come in, not ourselves, but seeing you with your truth to changing people's lives. And I just pray this week, I just pray today as we go out of here that we would be able to pray and we'd ask that you would bring someone to us as individuals. You'd bring ministries to this church that we'd pray as a church, that Lord, you'd bring ministries to this church that you'd have us to be a part of. That you would help us to be involved with others that are ministering, missionaries, other individuals, other outreaches that are taking place. That we'd be involved in reaching out and about your business and about sharing until you come back. About helping build your kingdom. About helping you build your church. I just count it such a privilege that you want to include us in that. Even in spite of our frailties and our own difficulties. I just thank you that you have sent your Holy Spirit to encourage us, to guide us and lead us in all truth, to comfort us with these ideas. And I just ask you that we would be reliant upon your Holy Spirit this week as we go out of here to see how we can be about your kingdom and about your business and just sharing your truth with others. In your name I pray. Amen.